Good to be here once again. Good to see your happy smiling faces, to be in the presence of the Lord and to be worshipping him together. Thank you to our worship group who've led us in that time of worship this evening and this morning as well, of course. There's something that people do, whatever their religion. Christians do it, Buddhists do it, even atheists do it from time to time. And many people have admitted that although they don't believe in God, from time to time they pray. Have you ever come across anybody who prays but they don't believe in God? I'm sure you've actually heard of it anyway. Everybody prays, and yet I think we'll all confess that praying is something that we all have difficulty with. I certainly do. I've read many books on prayer. I've heard many sermons on prayer. But getting down to praying, it can be a problem. It can be difficult. But I believe that the secret of prayer is not in any technique or formality or any form of words or any system. It's simply being in God's presence. It's just knowing that God is with us. It's not just bringing a shopping list of requests to God, although that's an important part, as we shall see later on. It's communicating with our loving Heavenly Father. It's all about our relationship with God, our Creator and our Redeemer. There are many different forms of prayer that can help us. Do you know that mnemonic ACTS, A-C-T-S? Only four of them, right? We don't need five, do we? Adoration, praising God because he's God and he's worthy to be praised. Confession, saying sorry and meaning it for the things we've said or done or thought that are displeasing to God. Thanksgiving, A-C-T, thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for all his many blessings. Everything we have, material and spiritual, comes from God. Some things come via other people, and we give thanks to God for all the other people. But ultimately, everything comes from God. So we thank him for his bountiful, free provision. I like that verse in Romans where it says, he who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Everything we need, God is willing to give to us. Not necessarily everything we want, because what we want sometimes isn't what God wants us to have. What we want can sometimes be for our pain rather than our pleasure. We might think it's for pleasure, but ultimately it results in pain. So God doesn't always give us everything we want. He doesn't always say yes. He'll sometimes say no. And he'll sometimes say, wait a bit. And he'll sometimes say, wait a bit longer. It can be very difficult, but thanksgiving for all the wonderful things, A-C-T, and supplication. That's a big word, isn't it? Supplication simply means asking for things. Coming to God, it's not a shopping list in the sense that we put our penny in the slot machine and out comes the bar of chocolate. It's part of our relationship with God, acknowledging that he has all things to give to us and asking him, which of these all things he wants to give to us now? For ourselves, and we call that petition, and for other people, we call that intercession. Coming, bringing other people to God, standing between people and God in the name of the Lord Jesus, the only mediator. We can only come in his name, and bringing our requests for other people to him. So that's worth remembering. A-C-T-S, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Or there's a little one that we sometimes use with the children when we talk about spoons. And when you come across a teaspoon, you know the abbreviation for a teaspoon is T-S-P. And in praying, you can think of T, we've already had that. Thank you. S is sorry, and P is please. That's a simple way of remembering, isn't it? One that's a little bit more complicated is the hour of prayer. Have you ever heard of Dick Eastman? He wrote a book called The Hour of Prayer. And he reckoned that if you spent 5 minutes in 12 different kinds of prayer, you'll soon fill an hour. Is that right? 12 different things. That's how the clock's made up, isn't it? 12 times 5. And I'll tell you what they are. You start with 5 minutes of praise. It's always good to begin with praise. I'm sure you've all heard that Judah, the tribe of Israel, the name Judah means praise. And it was the tribe of Judah that always set out first when the people of Israel were marching through the desert to the promised land. So praise comes first. Praise opens up our hearts. Praise opens up our mouths. Praise opens up a way into God's presence. Then waiting. Sometimes we're not very good at waiting, are we? Silent soul surrender, Eastman calls it. Being in God's presence and letting him speak if he wants to speak, or just be silent. You know, it's said that when a husband and wife have been together for 50 years or more, they don't need to talk to one another. They can just be silent, right? Silent in one another's presence, and they know exactly what the other one's thinking. And say one word or a sentence, and the other one can fill in the rest of the story. Just being waiting, and that's with God. Our relationship with God is like that. There's confession, temple cleansing time. There's scripture praying, word-enriched prayer. Lots of wonderful prayers in the Bible. Not just what we call the Lord's Prayer that the Lord Jesus taught us, but the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus prayed just before he went for his betrayal and crucifixion. There are many prayers in the Bible like that. Watching, developing holy alertness. Remembering we've got an enemy and we need to be on our guard against him at all times. Intercession, praying for the world. Petition, sharing personal needs. Thanksgiving, confessing my blessings. Singing, worshiping song. That's part of prayer, isn't it? And if you're on your own somewhere where nobody else is listening, it doesn't matter if you've got a voice, what you say, something like sawing wood. I'm one like that, yes. Worship in some, God hears it and he loves it. And meditation, pondering spiritual themes. You can think about the hand, think about the trees, think about the sky, whatever. Things that you can perhaps pick up from a reading of scripture and just let your mind wander, let your mind, your imagination be stirred to think of other things that are connected and bring it all to God in his wonderful creation, the wonderful world in which he has put us. And listening, receive spiritual instruction. It's good just to listen for what God has to say. Now, he might not always speak in an audible voice that we can hear with these ears, but he'll speak deep in our hearts. We'll know what we've been listening for, God has spoken, and then round it all off with another 5 minutes of praise. It's a wonderful system, isn't it? And you know, as I say, I read lots of books about prayer, but that's the one book about prayer that got me praying. So I can heartily recommend that idea to you. Now, I told the lady who put out the water this morning that I don't drink when I'm preaching. But my throat is a bit dry this evening. So let's have a look at the scriptures first. Let's start in Genesis. First book of the Bible, Genesis 32. and verses 22 to 32. Genesis 32 and verses 22 to 32, the end of the chapter. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And the man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob," which means twister or supplanter, "but Israel, struggler with God. Because you have struggled with God and with human beings and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, which means the face of God, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. Wrestled with God, struggled with God, and overcame. Wrestling in prayer, we'll have a look at in a moment. And in the New Testament, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 34. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 34. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then can condemn? No one. It's Christ who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, "For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you notice in that passage two persons who intercede for us? Two persons who intercede for us. Did you get them? No? Did you find one person who intercedes for us? The Spirit intercedes for us with groans, too bad for words or something, etc. Wordless groans. The Spirit himself, verse 26. The Spirit has been given to us to enable us to intercede, to pray for other people according to the will of God. Now, we don't always know what the will of God is for ourselves, let alone other people. It may be, do you ever experience in your prayer time when you're waiting upon God and listening for him, and he might put the name of a person on your heart, and you think, well, I haven't thought about that person for a long time. I wonder what they're doing. I wonder where they are now. I wonder if they're sick or if they're traveling or if they've got some problem. Have they been made redundant or is there some problem in the family? Well, you don't know. But that name has been put on your hand. You say, all right, Lord, I'll pray for that person. And just let the Holy Spirit speak through you. And you might find the Holy Spirit will speak through you in another language. Not in the language you're used to using, but in something else. And it doesn't matter. You might not understand the words you're saying. Nobody else would, but nobody else is there anyway. You're on your own in the secret place with God, and you just let the Spirit flow through you, praying those words that God understands. He who, what does he say about, knows the mind of the Spirit. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. If you're letting the Spirit pray through you, then you know it must be in accordance with God's will. So that's a wonderful way. But who else intercedes for us in that passage? Yes? Jesus intercedes. Where was that then? Christ who died, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, verse 34. At the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? I find that very comforting. That even when we don't know how to pray for ourselves, and when we might feel cut off from God, we don't feel the Spirit's going to be flowing through us, Jesus, our Savior, is praying for us, interceding for us. So we've got a great example of intercession, haven't we, in both the Lord Jesus and in the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. So that's a good start, isn't it? Well, let's ask the question, who can we intercede for? Can we intercede for anybody? Yes, I'm sure we can. We'll come to that general statement a little bit later. But let's just have a look at one or two places in Scripture where somebody prays for somebody else. Do you remember in Acts chapter 12 when Peter was put in prison? Did the church say, oh, isn't that terrible? Peter's been put in prison. What are we going to do now? Our leader's incarcerated. We haven't got someone to tell us what to do. Peter's the one who's always been at the front. He's the one who always speaks first. We've no future for the church in Jerusalem. No, they weren't like that at all, were they? What does it say in verse 5 of Acts chapter 12? So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Earnestly praying to God for him. And they were so earnestly praying to God for him that when he knocked on the door, having been released from prison, they didn't believe it. They couldn't believe it was Peter standing at the door. They said, in effect, hey, we haven't finished praying for you yet. You better go back. But when they realized it really was him, how they rejoiced, because God had answered their prayers. And Paul asks the Christians in Rome to pray for him. You might think a great man like Paul, a man of great spiritual experiences, a man of great intellect, a man of determination, of character, a great personality, a man of leadership, would he need to be prayed for? Oh, yes. He was a man of great humility as well. He knew he depended entirely, day by day, upon the grace and mercy of God. And that meant he depended on the prayers of God's people. That's why it's important for us to pray for our leaders. Pray for your deacons, elders, whatever people you have leading you in the church. Pray for our association ministers. Pray for missionaries on far-off lands. Pray for individuals, whoever they may be, that God lays upon your hearts. Then you can pray for churches. Pray for a whole body of Christians. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith." There's a tremendous amount in that sentence, isn't there? We haven't time to unpack all that. But he's praying for the church in Thessalonica. He'd had a lot of trouble in that city. He'd been persecuted, been hounded out of the city, went on to the next place, Berea. But he didn't forget the Christians in Thessalonica, and he prayed for them as a church. And the Ephesians too, "I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Jesus said that we should pray for those who persecute us. That's amazing, isn't it? If somebody's having a go at us, someone's talking about us perhaps, someone's trying to stop us in our Christian life and witness, we don't like it. But God said, pray for them. And you know, during the Soviet period in Russia and the Soviet Union, it was said that every time a Christian was, or not every time, but many times when a Christian was put in prison for his faith or her faith, two Christians would come out because the guard who was looking after them had witnessed their life, their sense of acceptance of God's will, their acceptance that this was the mission field for them, and they would pray for their captors and they would speak kindly to their captors, and their captors would respond and come to know Jesus for themselves. Wasn't that wonderful? Bless those who persecute you and pray for them. We can pray for children. The people brought children to Jesus that he might pray for them and place his hands upon them. The disciples didn't like that idea. They thought he'd had a busy day. But Jesus was never too busy to pray for children. And we can pray for children too. Pray for sick people. You know what James says? Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Pray for the sick, expecting God to bless them. There again, he doesn't always bless in the way that we think he should. We might think, oh, here is someone in terrible pain and sickness, whatever it may be. Lord, heal them. And he doesn't. But you know, I believe, you can tell me you know of someone where it was wrong, if you like. But I believe that whenever people come to God to be prayed for, and people pray in faith for the healing of this person, even if their physical sickness is not healed, they are blessed. They have a sense of God's presence. They delight in the love of the people amongst whom they've come, the people who are praying for them. It's something that the world can't do. They can come to the Christian church. They can come to believers in the risen, exalted Lord Jesus Christ to pray for them. And that's a tremendous blessing. There was we were going through a town on holiday one day. I'm trying to think where it was now. Newbury in Berkshire. And there was a banner in the town square. Can we pray for you? And people would come and ask for prayer. Wonderful witness that there were people willing to give time to pray for people who perhaps didn't know how to pray for themselves or didn't know what to do in prayer. Pray for your leaders, deacons and apostles to be sent out. Pray for our rulers. You know, we sometimes moan about all these spending cuts, all the things that are going to happen, or things that are not going to happen because the country's overspent over the last 10 years or so. Well, we need to pray for our rulers, don't we? Pray that they will have wisdom. Pray that they will have a sense of justice. It's wonderful to hear that they're going to maintain their promise of not cutting the overseas aid budget. There'll be enough going to the third, well, it's never enough, is it? There'll be the money going to the third world that they promised in their manifesto. We think we are hard done by sometimes, don't we? If public services are going to be cut by 19% or whatever it is, there is millions of people in parts of the world who haven't got any public services. What are we moaning about, 19%? They've 0% to start with. And we need to pray for that wisdom for our rulers and the rulers of the world. You know, if you, and many of you know different countries of the world. It was wonderful, I noticed this morning that people appeared to be from different parts of the world. You were probably born in Cardiff, but your parents or grandparents came from somewhere else. And you can think of your home country and pray for the leaders of that country and get other people to share with you in praying for that country. Focus on that and the leaders, that's something that can be done. And what does Paul say? I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Pray for everyone first. Then he goes on to say, pray for rulers. You can pray for everyone. There's nobody in this world that God does not want you to pray for. That's something, isn't it? However bad they might be, however unpleasant, however nasty they've been to us, pray for them. Well, what can we pray for? Paul prays for the Ephesians that they may know the power of God's love and the power to know that God loves them and that they can love with the love that God puts into them. How does he put it? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Power in your inner being. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You know, there have been people in the last, 50 years perhaps, who've argued with one another. Some people have said, you need the Spirit in your hearts. You need the Spirit to move in your life. And others said, oh, we're all right if we've got Christ in our hearts. We don't need the Spirit. And I don't know if you've come across arguments like that 20 or 30 years ago, perhaps. But I hope we've learned not to argue like that. But Paul certainly didn't see any contradiction. It's the same thing. If the Spirit is in our hearts, Christ is in our hearts. The Spirit is Christ in us. The Spirit is the other comforter, who is Christ's representative, Christ's other half, if you like, to come. It's difficult, you see, to use words to describe things that are indescribable. When you're talking about God, he's beyond description, he's beyond understanding. But when we use words like Jesus, the Son of God, when we use words like the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, another Comforter, Jesus said, brother, they're the best words that there are, the only words we've got. So don't quibble about which words we should use. Use any words you like, as long as you begin to get to grips with what God has to offer. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Can you ever explain that? Can you ever describe what that means? Just read it for yourself. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 19. Remember 3:16. You know John 3:16. Well, remember Ephesians 3:16 and 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 3:16. They're all good verses worth knowing. This is Ephesians 3:16. And then John prays for his friend that he may have good health. Now, it's not just a matter of praying for the sick. So when you find somebody's ill with something or other, you pray for them to be healed. Pray that they may have good health and not get sick, not get ill. If you know somebody who's going on a mission expedition, taking Bibles to some other country, or going on a mercy mission to help people like the floods in Pakistan or something like that, pray that they may have good health. That's something we can pray for. That throughout their mission, throughout their journey, throughout the time that they're there, they will have good health so that they're strong to be able to help the people to whom God is sending them. Oh, and here's a good one from Acts chapter 8. Pray that people might receive the Spirit. Now, here's something else I don't understand, but I'll tell you. The people in Samaria had, you know the Samaritans, they were sort of half like the Jewish people, but they were at one another's throats. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't have any dealings with one another. That's why when Jesus spoke to the woman of Samaria at the well, the disciples were a bit surprised, to say the least. But the Samaritans, God chose to send Philip the evangelist to a city in Samaria so that the Samaritans could hear the good news of Jesus. Now, the Jewish Christians would have thought that was a bit strange. Jesus was a Jew. He was for us. But no, he's for the Samaritans as well. And then they had to learn he was for the Gentiles as well. That was even an even bigger step. But Philip went to the Samaritans and he told them about Jesus, and they believed in Jesus. And we were told that there was great joy in that city. They were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Great joy in that city. But when the Christians in Jerusalem heard about all this, they realized that the Samaritans had not received the Spirit. Now, you might say, they believed in Jesus. Surely they'd received the Spirit. Everybody who believes in Jesus receives the Spirit. Well, the Samaritans hadn't. At least not in the way that they understood it. Not in the way that the first Jewish Christians had received the Holy Spirit on the first Christian Pentecost in Jerusalem, when they had tongues of fire and the wind and they spoke in other languages and 3,000 people were converted as a result of Peter preaching to them. That they had received the Spirit in a way that was unmistakable. They knew they had received it. It wasn't just some argument. Every believer has the Spirit. You're a believer, therefore you've got the Spirit. It's not like that. They knew they'd received that, and they knew that the Samaritans had not received the Spirit like that, whatever else you like to argue about receiving the Spirit. So what did they do? They sent Peter and John. Can you imagine two less likely characters to work together? Peter, the man who every time he opened his mouth, he put his foot in it. And John, the peaceful, loving, gentle person resting on the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper. You know, but how they loved one another. So often they were together. Many times with Jesus and with James, John's brother, when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there was another time. Oh, on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he was transformed in front. Peter, James, and John. Peter and John ran to the tomb when they heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And Peter and John were sent to Samaria to see what was going on. And when they arrived, they prayed for them. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 15. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, have you ever thought why we baptize into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? I expect that's the way you do it here in Siloam Baptist Church, because it's at the end of Matthew, isn't it? Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he wanted people, when they were baptized, to receive the Spirit. Not just to act, it's not just a simple confession that you believed in Jesus. That's what the Samaritans had done, and they didn't receive the Spirit. But when Peter and John came there and found, I hope you're not going to throw me out for talking like this, but I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't say they spoke in other languages. It doesn't say they prophesied. It doesn't say what happened. It doesn't say they fell down on their backs or on their faces. It doesn't say anything. But they knew, Peter and John knew, that those Samaritan believers had received the Holy Spirit at that moment in a way that they had not done previously. And so that was wonderful for them, wasn't it? For the Samaritans and for Peter and John to know all about it. Read the whole chapter. It's a wonderful chapter. You can pray for people to be active in sharing their faith. That's what Paul prayed for Philemon, the addressee of the letter to Philemon. And for Paul himself, pray, he said, that whenever I open my mouth, I may not put my foot in it. No, he didn't say that. Whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, he says it twice, as I should. He knew that he could be afraid of what people... I mean, after all, when you've been stoned, when you've been left outside the city for dead, when you've been put in prison and beaten 39 times, it's to be expected, isn't it, that you'll be afraid. So he wants the people he's writing to pray for him that he'll declare the message fearlessly. But that's not all. That's what he asks of the Ephesians. And then of the Colossians, he asks, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. No point in proclaiming the good news of Jesus if we don't proclaim it clearly, is there? You know, sometimes we proclaim the gospel in a mumbo-jumbo, a theological language that nobody understands. We need to speak clearly. We need clearly can be used in two different ways. Our words need to be clear. It's no good speaking to people out there tonight in 17th century English from the King James Bible. I'm not knocking the King James Bible. I was... Do you know, every time you point a finger, there's 3 points back at yourself. I was brought up on the King James, or Authorized Version, as we called it. But it was wonderful, and when you start using others, I use the RSV, I use the New English Bible, I've used the Good News Bible, and now I mostly use the Today's New International Version, which is a bit an advance on the New International Version. I'll explain why if you like afterwards. But once you start using different versions, you forget the things you've learned by heart in the King James Version or whichever you started with. Anyway, that was all, that King James Version was all right. Do you know that it's 400 years? Is it 400 or 500? 1611. Our next year is 2011. That's 400 years, isn't it? I'm not very good at maths. Next year is 400 years since the King James Version was first published. And that's a tremendous milestone. It's a tremendous event for us to remember that the Bible was given to the British people in their own language. They didn't have to learn Latin as they had to do previously. They didn't have to go kneeling and bending to a priest to ask, what does the Bible teach us? What does he mean? He probably wouldn't be able to tell them himself either, because so many of them were ignorant at that time. But it was given for the people, in the language of the people. And at that time, that language that has all the these and thous in it, well, that's an amazing thing. Those these and thous that are in the King James that we don't get in modern version were already out of date when that was published. Only the writers of that thought they'd better leave it in for respect's sake. It sounded better to talk to God as though he's thee and thou. And if you're doing that, you may as well talk to everybody else as thee and thou. But I know they do it in Yorkshire, you know, we're a Stubbins and I saw thee. But standard English, when you're speaking properly, we use you, don't we? And that's only one example out of hundreds we could take of the way language changes. And people out there don't understand what we're talking about unless we talk in their language. Now, if I came here preaching in Welsh, I wouldn't do because I can't do. Some of you might understand. Do you understand Welsh? A little bit, yes, you get a bit. But would you feel, oh, I'm really at home with this? No. People want to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in the language with which they're at home. And, well, you know what the people around here talk about. I mean, they might use some words that you wouldn't want to have in connection with the gospel of Christ. But you know what I mean? There's a way of speaking that they understand clearly. I said there were two meanings of clearly. You've got to speak in the language that people understand. And you've got to speak in a way that opens your mouth. It's no good speaking to people about the gospel when you jabber around like this with your mouth shut. And I would appeal to, when you're in a prayer meeting, I'm not criticizing anybody from the platform this evening when I didn't hear everything that was said, because I don't hear very well anyway. You see, I've got two hearing aids. But when you're in a prayer meeting, do you find that some people are sitting down like this with their head between the knees and they're praying, and you haven't a clue what they've prayed or what they've prayed for or who they've prayed for? So you think, well, should I pray for John Smith or something? No, I don't know whether they've already prayed for that person or not, you know, whoever it may be. And it's not communicating. We need to communicate clearly. When Paul was dealing with the problem in Corinth about the way they were abusing speaking in other languages, you probably understand as speaking in tongues. I prefer to say speaking in other languages. He said, it's all very well if there's an interpreter present. If not, you better speak to God on your own. And that's all right. You can speak to God in other languages on your own because he understands all languages. But in church, speak in prophecy. Speak in a word of wisdom. Speak in a word of knowledge. Whatever God gives you, speak in a language that other people will understand, unless there's an interpreter present who can give the interpretation of the language that you're using. We need to enable people within the church and outside the church to understand what we're saying. Clearly, says Paul, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then, finally, Finally, brothers, pray for us. You know, finally, it's a lovely word, isn't it? Two women were speaking over the garden wall on a Monday morning. And one says to the other, "Did you have good services in your chapel yesterday?" "Oh, yes, we had..." I'm getting two stories mixed up. I'll not tell you about the locust preacher. You might have heard of him. He said, "Yes, we had a lovely service, but some of these preachers, they never know when to finish." There's one here tonight. Never know when to finish, do they? He said, and the one says, "Oh, well, when our preacher says, 'Finally,' you know that he's going to finish." Right? That's his last point, "Finally." And in a minute or so, he will have finished. Oh, the other one says, "When ours says lastly, he lasts." Anyway, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you in Thessalonica." Do you realize the distance that the gospel had traveled in the short time that it took? From, I'm sure, few pictures, right? From Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, to the end of the earth. Well, it had come via Antioch in Syria, to Cyprus, to southern Turkey, to Troas, into Philippi, Macedonia, across to Thessalonica. And, you know, that had only taken, what, a matter of a few years at the most, 2 or 3 years. I'm not quite sure of the time, but it was no time at all for all the effect that gospel of Christ had up to there. That's to the Thessalonians. And after that, of course, to Berea and to Athens and to Rome itself, the center of the empire. And within 300 years, the empire became Christian. Now, some will say, when an empire becomes Christian, that's not all good news. And I would agree with that. But it did mean that there was liberty for Christians to preach the gospel anywhere in the known world. There was a lot of the world that they didn't know. Wonderful things going on in Africa that they hadn't a clue about. But wherever they knew that people could go, they went. And they were free to go. And ultimately, of course, it came to these shores, and we praise God for those who brought the gospel to us. But how do we? Very quickly now. We can intercede with thanks. We always give thanks to God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. In faith, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Wrestling. That's why I read the bit about wrestling, Jacob wrestling. Epaphras was one of you, Colossians, and a servant of Christ Jesus. He sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Epaphras wasn't content just to preach the gospel, say, "Believe in Jesus and get your sins forgiven." He wrestled in prayer for them to grow in grace, for them to mature in the faith, to get to know God better, to be equipped for Christ's service in the church and in the world. He wrestled with God, and that's a very important aspect of prayer. And with fasting, when the first missionaries were sent out from Antioch, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Not sent them off like David Beckham was sent off when he did something he shouldn't do, football. But sent them on their journey to which God had called them. That the wealth of material that there is in Scripture to instruct us about one aspect of prayer. We looked at more than 12 aspects of prayer, didn't we? But there's one aspect of prayer there that has such a lot said about it in Scripture and such a lot we can learn from. So let's pray now. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to pray, to talk to you as our loving Heavenly Father, and to listen for you to speak to us. And we thank you particularly this evening for the privilege of being able to pray for ourselves and for other people. And we pray now, you put people on our hearts. We pray for other members of the church who perhaps are ill or for some reason can't be here tonight. For some who perhaps whose love has grown cold, stir up the gift that's in them, we pray, that the Holy Spirit might move through them once again. We pray for our families and loved ones, for children, for older people who can't get out, particularly as the evenings get colder and darker. Lord, bless them, be with them, let them know your presence with them wherever they are. We pray for our rulers, we pray for David Cameron and Nigel Clegg. We pray for all the governments, the Welsh Assembly and our local government in Cardiff and the Vale and wherever we may have any concerns. We pray that we may be ruled with equity, with justice, with honour, with peace. Lord, we pray for our soldiers who are working for the security of the world in Afghanistan. Lord, they're in terrible situations. At any moment they might encounter danger and destruction and death. Lord, protect them, we pray. Give them good health wherever they go, that they may come home to their families safe and sound. Lord, help us to extend our prayers. Pray for Christians who are being persecuted for their faith in Indonesia and Pakistan and Iran and North Korea and other places, Lord. And even in this country where people are sometimes condemned for wearing a cross around their neck or some symbol of their Christian faith, Lord, keep them strong and content in you. Help us, if that happens to us, not to be belligerent, not to start another war, not to be argumentative, but help us to show the love of God that has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, that by your love they may be won and they may be brought to a knowledge of Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. So, Father, help us to enlarge our hearts, enlarge our understanding, enlarge our vision of people and events and situations we can pray for, and help us to pray in the Spirit, knowing that we are praying in accordance with your will, and that you will answer according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. Ahem.